evening. Thanks for coming. If you have a Bible, if you would be turning to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 13, please. Looking at a text there in just a moment. Thanks for leading singing, Eddie, and thanks for doing a great job as always. And specifically appreciate your song selection. We've sang a lot about the heart tonight, and the heart is a precious thing, isn't it? Especially in God's eyes, it is included in the greatest command that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, and soul, and mind. Heart is the seat of the will and ancient thinking, and from it all the actions of men flow. Christ will teach us, and it is the heart that God looks into when he judges man. And so it comes as no surprise then that it's very important. And Scripture teaches that we must develop a heart that is for God. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter 13 with me. Consider one of the greatest compliments that was ever given to any man. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 13 beginning. It says, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. And the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded.'" Here, the text speaking of David, he would be probably the most famous king in Israel's history. Paul will cite this text in Acts chapter 13. We won't turn there and read it just yet. We'll return to it at the end of our lesson and see an additional comment that is made there by Paul. But keep in mind this compliment that was paid to David. On the title slide, you notice that the subtext said this is a study of the life of David and of Christ. Well, certainly we're not equating these two men. I don't want you to get the wrong impression. The Lord was the Son of God, and Jesus naturally is our ultimate standard and the example that we should look to. But a man of whom it was said that he is after God's own heart, I think, is also a worthy example and one that we should look to. David's qualities and many of the qualities that he possessed would be perfectly manifested in Christ's life on earth as he walked among us. So we should be asking ourselves the question tonight, the big idea, the big question: are we a people? Are we a person after God's own heart? One of the things that characterized David is his love for God's word. Look over in the book of Psalms with me now, Psalm 119. If you'd like to place your marker there in the book of Psalms, that'd be a good idea. We're going to be looking at several passages from that book. But let's look in Psalm 119 first, down in verse 97. Just one example of many, many examples that we could see where David praises God's word. Here in verse 97, Psalm 119, he says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Notice that second phrase, "It is my meditation all the day." What's he saying? Is he saying that I read scriptures 24/7? Is that the idea? Well, certainly not, because David had other responsibilities and things he had to do as a king, just as we have jobs and educations and schools and careers, etc., that we have to go through day to day to earn a living for our family. But nevertheless, all the while, we can be thinking about how we can serve God. We can be meditating on his law because we should have a love for God's word. David knew of its protection from sin. He knew that cherishing God's word in his heart could protect him from sin. Stay in Psalm 119 with me, this time all the way back up to verse 11. Read verse 9 with me because it's so pertinent, and especially given the song that we've sang tonight. Read in verse 9, beginning Psalm 119. He says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." Notice verse 11. "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." How about you? And how about me, for that matter? Do we treasure God's word in our heart? Do we hold it? Do we esteem it above everything else so that we will not violate what it says, so that we will not sin against him, as David knew that it could protect him from doing? He also knew of its comfort in affliction. Look down in verse 50, still Psalm 119, this time down in verse 50. He says, "This is my comfort and my affliction. Notice, for your word has given me life." That word there for giving me life is to revive, to make me alive, in other words. Isn't it refreshing to think about the revelation that we've been given and all the wonderful and beautiful promises that God has given us when we are working from day to day and having to deal with people that might test us or make us frustrated? We can always recall God's wonderful promises, and that gives us new life. It revitalizes us and refreshes us, just as David says here. And we can find comfort in that regardless of the circumstances. He also knew of the peace that it offers. Look at very end of the psalm, near the end of the psalm, verse 165, still Psalm 119. Look all the way down in verse 165 now. He says, "Great peace have those," notice, "who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." Do you feel that way? Can you share that attitude with David? Can you share that sentiment because of your love for God's word? Can you relate to that peace that he speaks of? Also, it is evident from our Lord's life that he loved God's word. He used it in temptation, just as David knew that it could protect him from sin and keep him from temptation. The Lord uses it in the same fashion there in Matthew chapter 4. Three times he cites the scriptures. Three times. In verse 4, look over in Matthew chapter 4 with me now and read these three verses. We won't read the full context of the Lord's temptation and his conversation with Satan, but notice how he responds each and every time test is put to him. Verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone," notice, "but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Again, verse 7, "It is written that you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And finally, in verse 10, he says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Again, prefacing that with, "It is written, you shall only worship the Lord your God." He prayed for his disciples to be sanctified. Look over in John chapter 17. That might seem like a statement that's a little out of place, but what was it that the disciples were to be sanctified by? What did the Lord esteem as that which would set them apart, that which would sanctify his people? John chapter 17, down in verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." Again, the Lord himself points to the word of God as that which would sanctify his people. Still in John chapter 17, we can also see another crucial point. He deemed the message of God, the message of his Father, as crucial to his mission on earth. Verse 8, still in John 17, he says, "I have given it to them your words, which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." And this prayer, one of the last conversations, one of the last experiences that his disciples will have with him, this is what he says. Again, pointing to God's word and that he deemed it important. That was one of his primary purposes in coming, was to teach and to reveal God's will. Jesus loved God's word. Now, what about us? Before we move on to this next point about prayer, do we, again, hide the word of God in our hearts? Do we find comfort in it in times of affliction? And do we find peace and delight in it? One more passage before we depart from this point. Back over in Psalms with me. Very first psalm. Look in Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Just read with me the first three verses. We could have picked any number of passages which will cite or which will express to us the beauty and different feelings that folks have. Look in Psalms chapter 1 and notice how the writer expresses it here. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." Just beginning in verse 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Who is blessed, according to the psalm, right off the bat? The man who delights in the law, in the word of God. Now, if someone were to ask you, how do you feel about the Bible? How do you feel about the scriptures? What would be the first thing that comes to your mind? Would you, I'm not saying you have to wax poetic, but how would you describe it? Would you say it's wonderful and magnificent? And I base my entire life on it. Everything that I do revolves around what God has revealed to me in this book. And it's precious and special beyond any of my possessions. Is that how you would feel? Or would you cast it aside with other books? Or just see it as nothing special, as it's just sitting there on the shelf with the rest of your collection? How do you feel about God's Word? What does that say about your heart? Second thing that I like to for us to notice about David and the Lord is that they both had a love for prayer. And David loved to pray. He says so in Psalm 116. Let's read some of his words there in the opening of that psalm. Psalm 116. Notice he says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. David's intention was to keep praying until his dying day and to talk with the Lord and to enjoy that privilege that he had. And he eagerly anticipated the times that he would pray. Look back in Psalm 63. He had not only resolved to pray, but he enjoyed it. And he looked forward to praying to the Lord and spending that time with him. Psalm 63, verse 1, he says, hear my voice. Excuse me. O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Verse 6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. It encompassed his entire day. He began and ended his day with prayer. And notice the language he uses here. My soul thirsts for you. And we think about maybe the hardest that we've ever worked and how, or the thirstiest that we've ever been, and how wonderful and how refreshing it was to finally get that drink of water and to slake our thirst, and how relieving it is and comforting and assuring. All these kinds of wonderful things just from a simple drink of water. When you're thirsty, that's the idea that David is equating with looking forward to spending time with God. That it gives him new life and it's refreshing. Is that how we feel about spending time with? Is that how we feel about prayer? And we each need to ask that for ourselves and answer it. Jesus also exemplified this trait in his life, didn't he? It was his custom to spend time alone with the Father. We won't turn to Luke 5:16, but it simply says he departed into the wilderness and he prayed to God, seeking a solitary place. There with the multitudes, teaching them day in and day out, having very little time, I guess, to himself, we can infer, he sought time to spend alone with his Father in prayer. Mark 1:35 says that he gets up, or that he would wake up early in the morning before it was daylight, while it was still dark, the text says, and he would go and he would pray. Again, we see the same pattern that we see in David. He began his day with prayer. He loved to spend time with his Father. What about us? Do we look forward to spending time with our Lord? Have we found the peace in prayer that Paul speaks about? Is this a foreign idea to us, or is this something that we can relate to and something that we can share with people as part of the good news? Look over in Philippians chapter 4 with me. Philippians chapter 4. Down in verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6 beginning. Paul here says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice verse 7, the outcome. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, is that something that we can relate to, that we understand that Paul here is addressing to Christians, to the church at Philippi, by extension to you and I? He says, when you pray to God and when you make your wishes known by supplication, by prayer and with thanksgiving, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will be with you. Is that something that we experience and that we know because we are spending time with our Father and with our God? Do we set aside time daily to pray? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 simply says, pray without ceasing. Again, the idea is not a 24/7 constant thing, but still, the tiniest moments that we have throughout our day when we're busy or we're frazzled or scatterbrained or whatever, we can take a break at some point and say a little prayer. It doesn't have to be lengthy and deep and profound. We can just approach our God, because that's a privilege that we have in Christ. We can come before Him anytime before His throne. And we should be eager to, as David was, and want to spend time with our Father in prayer any moment that we get. Also, David had a love for praising God, evident by the dozens of psalms that he wrote, right? Many of them songs of praise. And he praised God every day. Back in Psalm 119, please. Look over back in Psalm 119. This time down in verse 164. Psalm 119. This time, verse 164. What is the number here? Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgment. I'm not saying that that's any kind of standard for us, but here is a man, again, who says he is a man after my own heart. That's God's testimony about this man. He says, seven times a day I praise you. And also, Jesus loved to praise God. We'll get to that in a moment. He sang because he saw God's majesty. Look over in, this is David now, speaking of David, in Psalm 95, read seven verses with me from Psalm 95. Beginning in verse 1, he says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. And let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His band are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are also His. And the sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. O come again, let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Can you hear His excitement? That's what I see when I read passages like this. Come, let's get to this. Let's get excited about this. We are His people, and He is our God, and there is nobody greater than Him. He has saved us, and He is our King. And we can love worship, and we should love praising Him and be eager to praise Him as David was. One more passage, and this time from Psalm 104. Psalm 104, three more verses, 30 through 33. Psalm 104, down in verse 30. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever, and may the Lord rejoice in His works. He looks on the earth and it trembles, and He touches the hills and they smoke. Notice verse 33. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live, and I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. He's just cited all these wonderful things that he sees in creation as evidence of God's glory and His majesty. And he says, I will sing to my God all the days of my life, right on the heels of those things. And certainly we can recognize and see the glory and majesty of God all around us. And it gives us just another reason to want to praise Him. It should, anyway, as it did for David. Also, Jesus praised God, and He did so publicly. Look over in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, beginning, it says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Here is a public speaking, Jesus speaking out loud to His Father, not ashamed to do so. And I'm not saying that it's appropriate while we're at work to sing in our office and to serve the people around us. There's a time and place when we can do that in private, and perhaps somebody will overhear us and be encouraged by that, or pique their curiosity and want to know why it is that we're so happy. And that presents an opportunity to share the gospel with them. We can do so publicly and at our discretion. He sang with His disciples the night of His death. Matthew 26 and verse 30. They sang a hymn together. One of the last things that they did, they praised God together while He was on earth. Now what about us? Look over in Psalm chapter 147 this time. Psalm 147. Do we share, again, the question we should be asking, do we share these attitudes, all these sentiments that are being expressed by David and what we see exemplified in the Lord? Psalm 147, verse 1 says, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. Notice how he characterized it. It is pleasant and its praise is beautiful. Is that how we feel when we come to the assembly and we spend much of our time singing and praising God? Is that something that is pleasant to us? And when we characterize as beautiful, not the melodies and not, the harmonies and all things like this, all those technical aspects, but the idea that we are God's people and that we are praising Him and worshiping Him together as His people. Is that a pleasant and beautiful thing in our eyes? Or do we feel relieved when it's over? When the song leader jumps to the fourth verse, and that's his prerogative, do we feel relieved at that because the song is almost over? Are we enjoying every minute of it? Enjoying worshiping our God together? Things we need to ask ourselves to see where our heart is. Also, David had a love for God's way. You can know this because he himself says, I hate every false way. Still in Psalm 119. This time, verse 104. Psalm 119, down in verse 104. Notice he says, through your precepts I get understanding, and there are the words, therefore I hate every false way. He wanted to immerse himself in the law of God, in the word of God, and follow God's will to the best of his ability. His hatred for falsehood also, affected his choice of friends and affected a number of actions. Notice in Psalm 101 what he has to say. Flip back to Psalm 101 with me. Beginning in verse 3, notice, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Him I will destroy, the one who has a haughty look and a proud heart. Him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house, and he who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. It's clear by the attitude and the things that he's expressing here, he has no tolerance for sin. Now, of course, David was not a perfect man. He sinned himself and, of course, associated with many people who were not perfect and so sinned. But what he's expressing here is that he has no tolerance for sin whatsoever. He hates everything that is contrary to the will of God. Now, what is our conviction about that? Are we kind of wishy-washy about some things? Are we determined, are we convicted to follow God's will and do everything that He has commanded us? Do we love His revelation and love what He has commanded us to do? Jesus exposed error also when He hated every false way. Look over in Matthew chapter 23 with me. We could probably read the entire chapter of Matthew 23, and the example would sink in very well. But just read one verse with me. Matthew 23, verse 13, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, and neither you go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And then on and on in chapter 23, he goes on and he's exposing and counting all these things against them that they were doing wrong. And he was exposing them and calling them out and taking them to task because they were doing things contrary to God's will. And he wanted to do the Father's will perfectly. John 14, verse 31. Also, he took drastic action against error. He was a passionate man, being God in the flesh, naturally so. But he took action and was determined to let the world know that their behavior was unacceptable when it needed to be known. Matthew 21, down in verse 12, it says, Jesus went into the temple of God, and he drove out all of those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Drastic action, severe action on his part, because he loved the Lord's way and he loved his Father's will. He had no tolerance for sin whatsoever. Now, what about us? Do we feel the same way? Are we soft in our convictions, would you say? Or do we compromise God's truth in our heart? Let's look over in Acts chapter 13. This is where Paul cites the opening passage that we began with, speaking of David, that he was a man after God's own heart. Notice something in addition to what is said. Acts chapter 13, down in verse 22. when he had removed him, that is Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, notice, a man after my own heart, again, who will do all of my will. How does Paul reveal that God characterized David? He was a man certainly after God's own heart. That entailed that he was a man, or that inferred or meant, for lack of a better word, he will do all of my will. He was going to follow God fully, just as the example of Caleb and Joshua that we looked at some weeks ago. They were singled out and they were lifted up as examples because they were willing to follow God fully. And that was his testimony. It's the same of David. Christ knows, that should say Christ, not Chris, knows the secrets of the heart. And he will judge us by the secrets of our heart. Look over in Revelation chapter 2 with me as we begin to wind down here. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 23. Revelation chapter 2, verse 23 says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. Notice, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. So nothing can be hidden from God. He knows when our hearts are right, and he knows when our hearts are somewhere else, when our treasure, when we've decided to lay up treasure for ourselves on earth and not seek him or lay up our treasure in heaven as he has commanded us. So do we seek to spend time with him? Is that something that we look forward to, whether in reading his word or spending time with him in prayer? And do we enjoy praising him? And also, do we love the blessings and guidance that we see in his word, and that he has promised us and that he has given us this tremendous gift as part of his grace? Not only salvation and forgiveness, but here, all the things that he ever wanted humanity to know right in front of us, in the palm of our hands, for us to see and open any time. That's a privilege that we enjoy that so many before us never have because of the state of the world. That's the message I want to leave you with tonight. Where is your heart? Have you given it to God? Are you ready to give it to God? Have you placed your faith in Jesus and now you are ready to act as he demands? Paul said to the Romans that they obeyed the gospel from the heart because of what was going on in their hearts that produced action. Are you ready to do the same? Put him on in baptism. Confess him before men and repent. Turn from your wicked ways completely. If you're a brother or sister and you are subject to the invitation, well, we hope if you have any need and that you would like to make known in a public way, that you would do so now as we stand to encourage you and sing.